sing with me now. Thought of you when he was hanging on that cross. Amen. Hallelujah. We just welcome you to the service this evening. Pray that you'll just open your hearts, let the Holy Spirit in and just cleanse you. Pray that you'll join in with us and give it your all. Amen. I love to give God glory, don't you? Amen. Let's sing that song, Our God Reigns. How lovely are. Happiness. Oh, our God.
He is alive.
is now. Oh, he is alive. God loves us so. See here his hands, his feet, his side. And yet we heard. Amen. If anyone deserves the glory, it's Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We'll change the order of our service. I'll let you have your seats for just a moment. I have several needs here to mention. As the musicians play something softly, have a special need here. It says, please remember the saints in Calgary as they prepare for the funeral of their pastor, Brother Ken Boyer. Also pray for them and the decisions they are facing as a congregation. It's a very trying time. And, often Satan comes with discouragement. And I couldn't imagine having to deal with losing a pastor. Amen. We love our pastor. And he, God uses that man to teach us in many ways, shape our lives. So my heart goes out for these people. So let's remember them in prayer. It's a very heavy decision that they're having to make. Remember the family of that man, the Boyer family. God would lift them up and give them encouragement. And he would be near to them in that time of need. Amen. Also have a prayer request for Sister Kim Church. Had back surgery recently and was readmitted to the hospital with an infection. She has requested prayer. She's a friend of my sister. This is from Sister Andrew Pruitt. I know that can be a very serious situation. And infection in your back can very quickly go straight to your brain or other parts of your body. So we want to remember that, especially in prayer. God would touch her, clear this infection. And some of these were mentioned this morning. We'll just re-mention these. It says, please pray for Sister Crystal. She needs a touch in her body. Amen. Let's remember Sister Crystal in prayer. Also, I want to remember Brother Bill Walters in prayer this morning. He was in the ER last evening. Nosebleeds, very high blood pressure. He was under doctor's orders to rest quietly and to stay at home. Amen. I believe that was mentioned this morning. So let's continue to remember Brother Bill in prayer that God would touch his body. Let's remember our pastor in prayer overseas that God would bless the meetings that they're in right now and that he would bring him safely back. Amen. Let's all stand. I'd like to ask Brother Ben McCafferty if he would come and take these needs before the Lord. Do we have any unspoken prayer requests? Or the uplifting of hands. Amen. God knows your needs. Hold those before your heart.
Let's bow our heads. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, it is truly an honor and a pleasure, Father, to be able to come into your house this evening, Father, to worship with our brothers and sisters, Father, and to hear the word, Lord. And Lord, I just want to say how much I enjoyed it this morning, Father. We ask, Lord, that first, Lord, that you'll be with our brother Matt as he brings the word tonight, Father, that you'll bless him. And Lord, that you'll help us to open our hearts. Lord, we ask that you'll be with our brother Jaron, Father, as he leads the singing. Lord, be with the musicians. Lord, we want to just worship you, Father, tonight, Lord. And Lord, these prayer requests, Father, our brother Bill Walters, Father, Sister Church, Father, just had surgery, Lord. We want to remember them, Father. Lord, we know that you're a God that heals, Father. And Lord, we just ask that you be with them. We ask that you be with the others that have been mentioned, Father. Lord, we ask you to be with our pastor, Father, as him and Brother Steve, Lord, are getting ready to come back in a couple days, Father, that you'll give them strength, Father, for that long-distance travel that they're taking, Father, that you'll be with them. Lord, we also just ask that you'll be with Sister Shelley and the rest of the Boyer family, Father. Lord Jesus, you know Brother Ken has been such a good friend to me personally, and that my wife and I are such good friends with him, Lord. The church there in Calgary, Father, we just, Lord, we thank you for our brother Ken, Father, and his life. And Lord, I just ask that you'll wrap your arms around that little congregation there, Father. Lord, our sister Shelley and the boys, Father, that, Lord, you'll let them know, Lord, we are so thankful. We don't grieve like other people grieve, Father, that we know that we will get to see our brother Ken again, Father, on the other side. Lord, we just ask, though, that in the coming days, Lord, that Sister Shelley losing her partner, Father, Lord, that you'll be a special strength to her, Lord Jesus. And, Lord, to the congregation, Father, there as they will have some hard decisions to make, Father, in the next few months, Lord Jesus, with replacing Brother Ken, Lord, we just ask that you'll give them all wisdom, Father, and give them strength. We ask that you be with the rest of the service here in Jesus' name.
Sing that song. You are my strength when I am weak. You are my all in all.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. My all in all, Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name, Jesus. My shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. And when I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Sing out. Jesus, Lamb of God.
Offering. Don't want to take up too much time. You want to give ample time for the word of the Lord. That's the most important thing. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother Mark, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Let's sing that song, As the Deer Panteth Before the Water.
Praise the Lord. Whether it be all the music, thank you. Amen, brothers. Amen. If you have your Bible, Ezekiel chapter 28, and we'll turn there. Have you turned there? We'd like to just continue on from where we stopped this morning. Amen. And just trust that the word was a blessing and something was said that you were benefited by. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 28, we want to just continue on. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't you just love the word of the Lord? Amen. Word of God's awesome. Amen. And so we just like to continue on here, brothers, if you have the PowerPoint where we stopped it, amen, at this morning would be just fine. And I could advance it to that point too. That's okay. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 28, we'll just begin reading here at the first verse. You know, let's change that actually. We're going to go to that. Hold your place there. But let's just read 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Amen. And then we'll have you be seated. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. I'd like to say again, it's an honor to be here. Amen. I always appreciate my time coming. And just thank Brother Barry for allowing us to come again and just trust that the Lord brings them home. I guess it was him and Stephen went. Okay. Excellent. So pray that the Lord gives them safe traveling mercies home and refills them. Amen. Refills their tank. I know that those kind of trips can really wear you out, especially the way Brother Barry does them. Goes and then comes and goes. Amen. He's a busy man and he packs a lot in. So I learned that going to Africa. Amen. But we just thankful for Brother Barry, his ministry. Amen. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Let's just read this one verse. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. This from the New International Version, and I like this, just this one verse, the way it says this. It says, lest Satan, or in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again, Father, for those that have came back and assembled here tonight, Lord, needing just a fresh drink, Lord, a fresh, Lord, drink of the water of life. We pray that you would give it to us, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would just, Lord, have your way, have your will. Lord, maybe something that would be spoken tonight, Lord, may it just encourage and stir our hearts, Lord. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You can have your seats. We'd like to look at this continuing further, and we spoke a lot this morning on dimensional discernment, understanding that there's another realm and another world that exists. And I think we made that real clear in the scriptures that there's another world, another place. Excuse me. Sorry. Is it good? Yeah. Monitors? Good. Okay, excellent. Amen. Brother was pointing to me, didn't know what it was about. I think the monitors sound good. Amen. But we have this scripture here, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. And I want you to also, if you held your place there, turn, amen, to Ezekiel chapter 28. And we'd like to look at where did Lucifer begin. We'd like to look at his origination. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying in verse 1, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. And yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. Verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle of, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou was created until iniquity was found in thee.
that they've searched all over. Psychologists and humanist thinking has searched all over for where did evil come from. Well, you've read about it right here. This is where evil came from. To where the Bible says that he was perfect in beauty. He had a wisdom, perfect in wisdom, and there's nothing that can be hid from thee. And it says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Amen. Isaiah chapter 14, turn there if you could. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Amen. We'll read that quickly. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn there. Isaiah chapter 14. Amen. Brothers, I don't have control of this. I don't know why. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Notice this is all about the beginning or identifying Lucifer from the very beginning. It says in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High God. Notice he has a desire. There's a purpose Satan has. Just as much as God has a purpose and has a plan, don't think Satan doesn't have a purpose and a plan. But he has a scheme. He has an idea. He wants to be worshipped like God. That's what the Bible says. That he said, I will ascend above the clouds of heaven. I will be as the Most High God. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened the house, not the house of the prisoners? So there's two things that we learn from the scripture about this evil, this man that we call Satan or the serpent or the devil or Lucifer, as the scripture gives so many names, is that there was a war in heaven. The Bible says that these angels, in Jude chapter 1 verse 6, it says, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, it says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned. So that tells us something about angels, that they can sin. They can fall, or they can miss the mark. As angels were created beings of God, but yet the scripture tells us they were given a choice. They had a will of their own. They could either choose to obey God as a messenger, which is what God created them for, or they could choose to disobey and rebel against God. And the scripture actually tells us that these angels were made to be messengers and they could choose one or the other. But the Bible says that a third of them fell from their position. And the scripture says that the dragon, that the evil one, Satan, deceived a third of heaven. And they're no longer called angels, but now they're called demons. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 12 quickly, if you could, with me in your Bible. Amen. Revelation chapter 12, and we'll just read verse 4 through verse 7. It says, and his tail in verse 4. Come on, Bible students, you're quick. Let me hear the rustling of those leaves. Let me hear those Bibles turning today. Come on, blow the dust off of them. Shake the dust. You can still read the pages. Revelation chapter 12. Amen. We've got so used to screens and technology, but I think it's real good to read this, amen, right from the Scripture, especially for the younger ones. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4 says, "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth." So his tail drew a third. I don't know how many a third is because we don't know the number. But I would imagine that would be millions and millions of demon spirits. We know that the Bible says, that Brother Branham said that millions upon millions have been unleashed. And to attack who? To attack you, to attack me, to attack your family, to attack your children. Satan hates everything that you deem important. Right. He hates your children. Don't think for a minute he loves them. He hates them. He hates the values that you're trying to instill in them. Satan hates it. And his agenda is brought forth. You can see it visibly manifest in politics today. You can see it in the depravity and the carnality of men's mind. A man's mind becomes carnal and he becomes anointed and he thinks that he's thought of something great and thought of something grand in education. But what he doesn't realize is that he owes the credit to the devil, to Lucifer himself, who is literally inspiring the minds of men to attack and persecute the family of God. That's why the homosexual agenda is so trumped and so talked about in today's agenda, to today's society today. The world hates what we stand for. They hate it. But you must understand, don't think for a minute that it's liberals versus Republicans. I'm not a Republican. Let me make news here today. Can Brother Matt give a political statement? I'm not a Republican. You say, are you a Democrat? I'm not a Democrat. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm not even from this place. I'm an alien. Come on, somebody. I'm a foreigner. I'm a stranger. I'm still looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I'm part of Abraham's seed. This isn't my home. That's how I feel. I don't know about you. This isn't my home. I don't fit in here. I'm not comfortable here. I wasn't made to be a being captured in time. But God put something eternal down inside of me to long for the eternity of God. But man creates agenda. But what we have to understand is that there's spirits that are controlling everything. Spirits that are controlling politics. Donald Trump is not making decisions for America. You think that God's not in control because Donald Trump's in office? Or Hillary didn't get elected and Donald Trump got in? It was a great victory. Listen, friends, we've got to believe as Christians there's someone who much higher and much smarter and much bigger than all of us here today that is controlling what is taking place in the world today. And then they create movies and they give them Oscars and awards and oh my, you in Hollywood you've acted this part for this new movie that's came out and people crave these stars and they give them awards and say, oh, you played that part so great in that movie. What they don't realize is that the inspiration was given to them from a demon spirit to fulfill or act a part in a movie that would deceive and blind the world. And people think it's their own ability and their talent. It's not. It's a satanic system and a demon spirit that is literally anointing the gift that God put in that individual. The Bible says he drew a third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for devour her child as soon as it was born. Notice verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. So Satan has angels and God has angels. Who are Satan's army? Let's make it real simple. Angels that rebelled against God, that kept not their first estate, that left their own habitation. So a third of heaven would mean, I would think, millions of demon spirits that have been unleashed on earth. Jesus dealt with these in His ministry, as we read this morning. People that were possessed by a demon spirit. A spirit that would so infiltrate the person that would make them dumb, or where they couldn't speak, or blind, where they couldn't see. And He would heal the lame. He would heal the sick. And let me tell you today, my brother, those demon spirits have a purpose. They have a plan. They have an intention. They're not just there to bother you. They're not just there to irritate you. They want to destroy you. They want to destroy your marriage. They want to destroy your homes. They want to break your altars. They want to break your standards. They want you to compromise on what God has revealed to you. They stand against everything that you stand for. And they're real. They want to deceive you until your thinking is crooked, until you can't see straight, so that you can't see the truth for what the truth really is. Their intention is to delude the minds of our children and to twist the minds of our families. If they can't destroy you physically, then they'll attack you spiritually. And if they can't get you spiritually, they'll afflict you emotionally. Oh, my brother and my sister, this is why Paul said, put on the whole armor of God to be so that you can overcome and withstand the fiery darts of the enemy. God has given us a remedy for the attacks of the devil, and it's taking on the breastplate of righteousness, putting on the helmet of salvation, taking the sword of the Spirit. Oh, we're not to run from the devil and cower in the corner. We're to fight and to overcome, because God has called us to overcome. The Bible talks about this leader of the demons. It's a person that the Scripture calls him Satan. The devil. In the Bible, he's given 5 names and 24 different titles just in the New Testament. This powerful angel that the Scripture speaks of, the Bible says he was the anointed cherub. That means he was the closest to the throne of God. And yet, that angel rebelled against God. The Bible calls him in one place Satan. It says in another place it calls him Abaddon. And that word Abaddon, that name is in the Greek, means Apollyon, which means destroyer. In another place he's called Beelzebub. In another place he's called Belial. And in another place the Bible calls him Lucifer. There's nothing sweet or tender about any of those names. When I said those names, did y'all just get such a warm, fuzzy feeling? Lucifer. Oh, that just does something. Beelzebub. Abaddon. This is intentional. God named him this way intentionally. It doesn't stir any thoughts of sweetness when I say Apollyon. But what about this name? Jesus. You see, that does something when we mention that name. There's power in the name of Jesus. Listen, He's given all power in heaven and in earth. But I'm here to tell you, there's power in just mentioning His name. Just taking a situation, and you could be in a hard trial and a hard trouble and something, anxiety comes up. Just mention the name. Breathe the name Jesus. Hallelujah. The Bible describes Satan as subtle. It says that he's wicked, he's unclean, he's evil, he lies. In fact, he's the father of lies. That he's proud. In the Bible types him for different animals. In the Scripture, he's called a serpent, a snake in the grass. In another place in Revelation, he's called a red dragon. Snake, dragon. Notice what the Scripture says. He's described also as a prowling lion. That's what Peter calls him. He says, your enemy, be vigilant, be sober, because your enemy goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what the devil's called, a roaring lion. Let me tell you something, there's a lion on the loose in Hickory, North Carolina. Now, if I was to get up to you in the real world and announce to you today, if the deacons would have got up and said, brothers, sisters, we have some bad news today. There's a lion that he's escaped from the zoo and he's loose in the streets of Hickory. He's prowling about. They can't find him. You know what? Would you just walk through? Would you go that afternoon after that announcement with your family and picnic downtown Hickory? Would you just walk down there like no big deal, you know? Big deal, there's a lion on the loose. No. You know what you would be? You probably wouldn't even go anywhere near downtown. And if you did, you would be on your guard. But you say, Brother Matt, that's so funny. Well, let me give you some news that Peter gives you. There's a lion on the loose in Hickory. And he's seeking whom he may devour. How that should put us on edge, on guard. Don't ever let your guard down. This is not an enemy that just wants to irritate you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to devour you. He wants to make your thoughts crooked. And he wants to mess up your entire life. That's what the devil's intention is. We should be on guard. He's called the ruler of this world. Do you know he's the only person who Jesus called God? Called him the God of this world, God of this wicked age. Imagine that he's been it. You say, well, he's God. Yeah, he is God. He's a God. He's exalted and worshipped in this evil age. Into such a position, he's called the ruler of this world, the God of this world, Jesus calls him. That Brother Branham said, people are worshiping him and they don't even know it. They don't even realize it. They don't even know. Notice this, what the prophet of God says here. And if we have the PowerPoint, brother, you can go ahead and display that. Brother Branham says, now the same thing, I want you to notice this. Now the same thing is wrong with you is wrong with that woman sitting over yonder, looking right at me on the end of the row, right out there with the little round hat on. There's a dark string. The lady looking across this lady's head, looking at me right here with her hand up. That's it, lady. That's right. Here it is, coming from one to the other. It's evil powers pulling a dark streak. Now this was an instrument, a man who could look into another dimension. And he sees one woman here and one woman here. And he says, that woman who's looking at me, raising her hand. He said, there's a dark streak going from you to her. Now you think they had any idea that was taking place? No. Notice what Brother Branham says. He says, now here's two spirits calling one to another. Oh, I only wish that my lovely audience could only be in this dimension and see this. This woman standing here is suffering with the same thing that woman is sitting right there with her hands crossed like that. And there, here's a dark line because the spirit that's on this woman is calling to this spirit for help. And it's both the same disease. Arthritis in both. Well, what if I told you that your heart trouble... Notice this is earnestly contending. What if I told you that your heart trouble can be made well in Jesus' name? Do you believe it? Then go. As you... Now notice what happens here. If you're listening to the tape, Brother Branham comes to a woman, comes up. And a woman's coming up to the prayer line. And he says, what if I told you that your heart trouble can be made well in Jesus' name? Do you believe it? And you hear the woman on tape says, yes. He says, then go. And the woman starts to walk off stage. Brother Branham starts to go to the next person and says, just a minute. And the woman stops. And he says, demons screamed. Something called for help. Demon power, it came from the audience. When this woman was healed, that demon spirit screaming to the other for help, it's the spiritual world. We're not talking about the outside. Notice what happens. The prophet of God identifies and exposes a spirit that was already there. It didn't manifest when Brother Branham started speaking, but it was already speaking. A woman in the audience here and a woman in the audience there. And he says, you have arthritis. You have arthritis. And he said, there's a dark streak. And as soon as the prophet identifies and exposes the demons, both of them are instantly healed from arthritis.
What was it? It was light exposing in another dimension a demon. And let me tell you something, my brother and my sister, Satan needs exposed this evening in our life. If we will have one purpose here tonight, it's to say, Lord, expose the devil in my life. Oh, my brother and my sister, when Satan is exposed, he only has one choice, and that's to run for his life. And God is here to expose the devil. I don't care what you battle tonight and what your sickness is tonight. God can expose the enemy. He says, friends, they're just as real as you're real. And I see them many times when they leave. I've seen them leave right here from this platform. Some of them in the shape of bats look like long hairs hanging on their legs. But an epileptic demon looks like a tortoise with round legs hanging up like that. You say, that's amazing. Yeah, it is. It's another dimension that's real. That Satan wants to lull us to sleep and leave us here in the here and natural. And we deal with everything naturally and take advantage of us. But Paul said, don't be ignorant of his devices. He says they look like a tortoise with long legs hanging like that, but usually a demon of oppression seems to be more of a cloud form, like a wave, and it just makes a real funny sound when you're in that other dimension to see that spirit. Now, you may think that's wrong, but some of these days you'll realize if you could only take a spiritual looking glass and look into your soul, you doubt and you'd find out what it looks like. And notice what he says here. He's going to leave just a golden nugget right here. Here he spends this time to say what these demon spirits look like. Here was a man who could peer into that other dimension, to that spiritual world that you battle every single day of your life. Listen, he wasn't the only thing Brother Branham was doing was opening your eyes to a dimension that's always there. And it didn't leave in 1965. In fact, let me say this, it only got worse. Satan only intensified his effort. Do you realize that? Satan isn't just playing from 1965's playbook. But as time goes on, he gets more greedy. He gets more relentless. He gets more vicious. The scripture says that because he knoweth that he hath a short time, his wrath gets greater. That's what it says in the book of Revelations. That because he knows his time's getting shorter, his time's running. I'm so glad his time's running out. That means my time's running out too, running out to get out of here. But Brother Branham says, what was it? He says, watch what happened. He says, you may think that's wrong, but some of these days you realize if you could only take a spiritual looking glass and look into your soul, you doubt, you find out what it looks like. And the greatest devil, here we go, the greatest devil. Brother Matt, why'd you blank the screen so you couldn't read ahead? The greatest devil, drum roll please. What would it be, Brother Matt? What would it be, the greatest devil? Oh, I would think it'd be something, you know, some dark, devious, you know, just horrible, malicious. The greatest devil and the chief of all devils. Blank, no. Is unbelief. Unbelief. The chief of all devils is unbelief. Why? That's why it's so important. If you feed on doubt and you feed on fear, that'll consume you. Brother Branham, what is he doing? He's exposing another world, another place. My brother and my sister, I preached here just two Sundays, I think it was ago, on a message called Broken Altars. I didn't feel led to go in that direction this morning. But let me just say this here to you today. I still have the same inspiration. I believe today more than ever before, families of God are under the onslaught and the assault of Satan. I believe our families, our children, our teenagers, our churches, our marriages. What is a church made up of? It's made up of families. A church is only as strong as its homes. And let me say this, a home is only as strong as its altar. And if its altar is broken and tattered and torn and needs repair, then the family will need repair. Then the family will be broken. Oh, we should have strong altars in our home, a place. It may not be something praying for you, some kind of a prayer closet that you have. Maybe it is, but it should be a place where the father and the mother could go to communicate with God and beckon God on behalf of their problem and behalf of their issues, behalf of their marriages, behalf of their children. We should have an access to God to say, Lord, we need you in a time of trouble, in a time of need, Lord. I want a God who I can touch, a God who I can feel, a God who I can speak to and say, Lord, save my home, save my family, save me, Lord Jesus. Because more than ever before, Satan is assaulting and attacking on a greater basis. He's attacking our faith. He's attacking just our foundation of faith. And he's got some people locked up in fear and unbelief and worry. He's attacking our minds. He's attacking our homes, our spirits, our churches, our pastors. You should pray for the people that God has put over you in leadership in your life. He's attacking your pastor. You should pray for your pastor. Hello, somebody. How often, honestly, do we pray for our pastor? How often? Do you realize he's the prime bullseye and the target of the devil? Something amazing about a boxer. He knows all he's got to do is go for the head. If he can hit the head of the body, the rest of the body will fall over. Satan's more than ever before. He's more cunning than ever before. To destroy homes in any way possible. And I believe if we're not careful, we allow that Satan to get an advantage of us. Oh, I believe never before has Christian values and homes been under an attack. And they've never been under more stress and pressure than right now. The very foundation of our faith and what we stand for is being attacked every single day. We're in a war, my brother, my sister. You're not in a picnic. This is a war. This is life or death. It's not a time to be lackadaisical. It's not a time to be sleepy. It's time to be alert. I'll say that again to all you tired Christians. It's not a time to be sleepy. It's a time to be alert. Yeah. On guard. That's what Peter said. Be on guard. Be vigilant. Be sober. Parents, never before do you need wisdom like you need in this age that we live in today. Parents need to be focused and not asleep raising children today. Because as quick as you try to build up values and faith in your children, in 1 second, Satan will strip them of everything you've taught them. It's important the influences you allow your children to be under. It's important, I said. It's important what you allow in your home and what you don't allow. That's important. That's vital. It changes the course of one's life. Never before have we needed to have inspiration for the decisions that we make in revelation. For the decisions that we make in raising children, in homes, even in marriages, what we allow our eyes to view and look at, and music that we allow ourselves to listen to. All of these things, never before has there been more pressure than ever before. The Bible says it this way, and we read it at the beginning, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We'd like to look at that here tonight. If you have that, brother, you can end that PowerPoint there. Amen. And go straight to the screen. This was an article that I read. I thought it was just powerful. I read it to our church. I'm going to read some of it here tonight. That was from a psychologist, a family children psychologist. Just some amazing insight that he gives into this subject. And I think it's going to be really interesting for you here tonight. It's called The Undoing of Families. And I want you, as we read this here tonight, I want you to not just think of this from just a natural perspective or a physical perspective. I want you to think of this, put your spiritual thinking caps on. Can you do that here tonight? Because this is going to have not just implications on a natural level, but more than implications on a natural level, this has implications on a spiritual level. You following me here? Notice what it says. You can put that up, brother. It says, this is the undoing of families. If you could make that large enough, just so that's probably good. Can everybody read it there on the back? Is that good enough? You can make it bigger if you want. He says, my practice as a child and adolescent psychologist is filled with families like Kelly's. These parents say their kids' extreme overuse of phones, video games, and social media is the most difficult parenting issue that they face, and in many cases is tearing families apart. Preteen, notice, and teen girls refuse to get off their phones, even though it's remarkably clear that their devices are making them miserable. I also see far too many boys whose gaming obsessions lead them to forgo interest in school, extracurricular activities, and anything else productive. Some of these boys, as they reach their later teens, use their large bodies to terrorize parents who attempt to set gaming limits. Common thread running through many of the cases is parent guilt, as so many are certain they did something to put their kids on a destructive path. Now, watch them turn the screws here. What none of these parents understand is that their children's and teens' destructive obsession with technology is the predictable consequence of a virtually unrecognized merger between the tech industry and psychology. The alliance pairs the consumer tech industry's immense wealth with the most sophisticated psychological research, making it possible to develop social media, video games, and phones with drug-like power to seduce young users. So he's talking about the power, don't read ahead of me, he's talking about the power of psychology and technology when they're joined together. You take the firepower of money, of psychology, and technology and put them together. He says it has a drug-like power to seduce young users. These parents have no idea that lurking behind their kids' screens and phones are a multitude of psychologists, neuroscientists, and social science experts who use their knowledge of psychological vulnerabilities to devise products that capture kids' attentions for the sake of industry profit. What those parents in most of the world have yet to grasp is that psychology, a discipline that we associate with healing, is now being used as a weapon against children. Nestled in an unremarkable building on the Stanford University campus in Palo Alto, California, is the Stanford Persuasive Technology Lab, founded in 1998. The lab's creator, Dr. B.J. Fogg, is a psychologist and the father of persuasive technology, a discipline in which digital machines and apps, including smartphones, social media, and video games, are configured to alter human thoughts and behavior. As the lab's website boldly proclaims, machines designed to change humans. Fogg speaks openly about the ability to use smartphones and other digital devices to change our ideas and actions. Quote, we can now create machines that can change what people think and what people do. And the machines can do that autonomously. Called the Millionaire Maker, Fogg has groomed former students who have used his methods to develop technologies that now consume kids' lives. As he recently touted on his personal website, my students often do groundbreaking projects and they continue having impact in the real world after they leave Stanford. For example, Instagram has influenced the behavior of over 800 million people. The co-founder was a student of mine. Intriguingly, there are signs that Fogg is feeling the heat from recent scrutiny of the use of digital devices to alter behavior. His boast about Instagram, which was present on his website as late as January 18, has been removed. Fogg's website also has lately undergone a substantial makeover, and he now seems to go out of his way to suggest his work has benevolent aims, commenting, I teach good people how behavior works so they can create products and services that benefit everyday people around the world. Likewise, the Stanford Persuasive Technology Lab website optimistically claims persuasive technologies can bring about positive changes in many domains, including health, business, safety, education. Notice the next paragraph. While Fogg emphasizes persuasive design, sunny future, he's quite indifferent to the disturbing reality now that hidden influence techniques are being used by the tech industry to hook and exploit users for profit. His enthusiastic vision also conveniently neglects to include how this generation of children and teens with their highly malleable minds is being manipulated and hurt by forces unseen. If you haven't heard of persuasive technology, that's no accident. Tech corporations would prefer it to remain in the shadows, as most of us don't want to be controlled and have a special aversion to kids being manipulated for profit. Persuasive technology, also called persuasive design, works by deliberately creating digital environments that users feel fulfill their basic human drives to be social or obtain goals, better than real-world alternatives. Kids spend countless hours in social media and video game environments in pursuit of likes, friends, game points, and levels. Because it's stimulating. They believe that this makes them happy and successful, and they find it easier than doing the difficult but developmentally important activities of childhood. While persuasion techniques work well on adults, they are particularly effective at influencing the still maturing mind and teen brain. Video games, better than anything else in our culture, deliver rewards to people, especially teenage boys, says Fogg. Teenage boys are wired to seek competency, to master our world and get better at stuff. Video games and dishing out rewards can convey to people that their competency is growing. You can get better at something second by second. And it's persuasive design that's helped convince this generation of boys they are gaining competency by spending countless hours on game sites when the sad reality is they are locked away in their rooms gaming. They're not getting competent and getting better and better and better and better at anything. They're just wasting time. Ignoring school, not developing the real-world competencies that colleges and employers demand. Likewise, social media companies use persuasive design to prey on the age-appropriate desire for preteen and teen kids, especially girls, to be socially successful. This drive is built into our DNA since real-world relational skills have fostered human evolution. The Huffington Post article, What Really Happens on a Teen Girl's iPhone, describes the life of 14-year-old Casey from Millburn, New Jersey. With 580 friends on Instagram and 1,110 on Facebook, she's preoccupied with the number of likes her Facebook profile picture receives compared with her peers. As she says, if you don't get 100 likes, you make other people share it so you get 100, or else you get upset. Everyone wants to get the most likes. It's like a popularity contest. Article author Bianca Bosker says that there are costs to Casey's phone obsession, noting that the girl's phone, be it on Facebook, Instagram, or iMessage, is constantly pulling her away from her homework, sleep, or conversations with her family. Casey says she wishes she could put her phone down, but she can't. I'll wake up in the morning and go on Facebook just because. It's not like I want to or I don't. I just go on it. I'm like forced to. I don't know why I need to. Facebook takes up my whole life. B.J. Fogg may not be a household name, but Fortune magazine calls him the new guru you should know. And his research is driving a worldwide legion of user experience designers who utilize and expand upon his models of persuasive design. As Forbes magazine writer Anthony Wayne Koster notes, no one has perhaps been as influential on the current generation of user experience designers as Stanford researcher B.J. Fogg. UX designers come from many disciplines, including psychology, as well as brain and computer sciences. However, the core of some U.S. research is about using psychology to take advantage of our human vulnerabilities. That's particularly pernicious when the targets are children. As Fogg is quoted in Costner's Forbes article, Facebook, Twitter, Google, you name it, these companies have been using computers to influence our behavior. However, the driving force behind behavior changes isn't computers. The missing link isn't technology, it's psychology. UX researchers not only often follow Fogg's design model, but some may also share his apparent tendency to overlook the broader implications of persuasive design. They focus on the task at hand, building digital machines and apps that better demand users' attention, compel users to return again and again, and grow businesses' bottom line. Less considered can be how the world's children are affected by thousands of UX designers working simultaneously to pull them off onto a multitude of digital devices and products at the expense of real life. According to B.J. Fogg, the Fogg behavior model is a well-tested method to change behavior, and it's in its simplified form involves three primary factors: motivation, ability, and triggers. Describing how his formula is effective at getting people to use social network, the psychologist says in an academic paper that a key motivator is users' desire for social acceptance. Although he says an even more powerful motivator is the desire to avoid being socially rejected. Regarding ability, Fogg suggests that digital products should be made so that users don't have to think hard. Hence, social networks are designed for ease of use. Finally, Fogg says the potential users need to be triggered to use a site. This is accomplished by a myriad of digital tricks, including the sending of incessant notification, urging users to view friends' pictures, telling them they are missing out while not on the social network, or suggesting that they check yet again to see if anyone liked their post or photo. Did you know that was specifically designed to be that way? It's intentional. To hook, to addict. Fogg's formula is the blueprint for building multi-billion dollar social media and gaming companies. However, moral questions about the impact of turning persuasive techniques on children and teens are not being asked. For example, should the fear of social rejection be used to compel kids? Move on down, brother, to the next one called brain hacking. Just bring it all the way down to that. Persuasive technologies work because of their apparent triggering of the release of dopamine, a powerful neurotransmitter involved in reward, attention, and addiction. In the Venice region of Los Angeles, now dubbed Silicon Beach, the startup Dopamine Labs boasts about its use of persuasive techniques to increase profits. Connect your app to our persuasive AI and lift your engagement and revenue up to 30% by giving your users our perfect burst of dopamine. A burst of dopamine doesn't just feel good, it's proven to rewire user behavior and habits. Ramsey Brown, the founder of Dopamine Labs, says, "We have now developed a rigorous technology of the human mind that is both exciting and terrifying. We have the ability to twiddle some knobs in a machine learning dashboard we build around the world. And around the world, hundreds of thousands of people are going to quietly change their behavior in ways that, unbeknownst to them, feel second nature but are really by design." We are not ignorant of his devices. You think Satan wouldn't want to use this? Think he wouldn't? Oh, he would. Notice what we're not much more. He says, both exciting, we have the ability to turn it by second nature. Programmers call this brain hacking, as it compels users to spend more time on sites, even though they mistakenly believe it's strictly due to their own conscious choices. Social networks and video games use the trusted brain manipulation technique of variable reward. Think slot machine. Users never know when they will get the next like or game reward, and it's delivered at the perfect time to foster maximal stimulation and keep them on the site. Banks of computers employ AI to learn which of a countless number of persuasive design elements will keep users hooked. A persuasion profile of a particular user's unique vulnerabilities is developed in real time and exploited to keep users on the site and make them return again and again for longer periods of time. This drives up profits for consumer internet companies whose revenue is based on how much their products are used. Clandestine techniques that manipulate users to fulfill a profit motive are regarded by programmers as dark designs. Notice here, beyond this, go to the next paragraph. There are few industries as cutthroat and unregulated as Silicon Valley. Social media and video game companies believe they are compelled to use persuasive technology in the arms race for attention, profits, and survival. Children's well-being is not part of the decision calculus. While social media and video game companies have been surprisingly successful at hiding their use of persuasive design from the public, one breakthrough occurred in 2017 when Facebook documents were leaked to the Australian. What happened? They're leaked. These documents were leaked, and now they find out that Facebook is exploiting people intentionally. At the very right moment, an ad pops up based at the right moment, at the right time, when you're feeling a certain way and a certain insecurity or a certain thing. Magically, an ad appears. It says here, persuasive technology of use of digital media to target children deploying the weapon of psychological manipulation is just the right moment is what makes it so powerful. These design techniques provide tech corporation a windows into kids' hearts and minds to measure their particular vulnerabilities, which can then be used to control their behavior as consumers. Notice the next part there where it says digital Pied Pipers. Keep going. The official tech industry, is this okay? The official tech industry line is that persuasive technologies are used to make products more engaging and enjoyable. But the revelations of industry insiders can reveal darker motives. Video game developer John Hobson, who has a PhD in behavioral and brain science, wrote the paper Behavioral Game Design. He describes the use of design features to alter video game player behavior. Sounding much like an experimenter running lab animals through their paces and answering questions such as, how do we make players maintain a high, consistent rate of activities? And how to make players play forever? You think that addiction to that video game is an accident? No. It's intentionally designed that way. It's made to hook you, to addict you. Revealing the hard science behind persuasive technology, Hobson says, this is not to say that players are the same as rats, but that there are general rules of learning which apply equally to both. After penning the paper, Hobson was hired by Microsoft, where he helped lead the development of Xbox Live, Microsoft's online gaming system. He also assisted in the development of Xbox games popular with kids, including those in the Halo series. The parents I work with simply have no idea about the immense amount of financial and psychological firepower aimed at their children to keep them playing video games forever. You say, Brother Matt, are you preaching against video games? No, that's not what I'm doing. What I'm telling you is you should have discernment as a parent to not lock your kid in a room with an Xbox or a video game and just tell them, just play whatever you want. Doesn't matter what you download. Doesn't matter what you look at. Do we realize there's a prowling lion on the loose seeking to devour the minds of our children? Another persuasive technology expert is Bill Fulton, a game designer who trained in cognitive and quantitative psychology. He started Microsoft's Games User Research Group before founding his own consulting agency. Fulton is transparent about the power of persuasive design and the intent of the gaming industry, disclosing in Big Four accounting firms PwC's Tech Business Journal, if game designers are going to pull a person away from every other voluntary social activity or hobby or pastime, they're going to have to engage that person at a very deep level in every possible way they can. This is a major effect of persuasive design today, building video games and social media products so compelling that they pull users away from the real world to spend their lives in for-profit domains, but to engage in a pursuit at the expense of important real-world activities is a core element of addiction. And there is increasing evidence that persuasive design has now become so potent that it's capable of contributing to video game and internet addictions. Diagnoses that are officially recognized in China, South Korea, and Japan, and which are now under consideration in the U.S. Imagine that. We can have alcoholism, and that would be an addiction that we'd define. We have drugs, and that would be an addiction that we'd define. Now we have video games. And that would be classified an addiction, psychological, the same as alcohol and drugs. You don't think that? You think that's an accident? No. Not only does persuasive design appear to drive kids' addictions to devices, but knowledge of addiction is used to make persuasive design more effective at hijacking the mind. As Dopamine Labs' Ramsey Brown acknowledges in an episode of CBS's 60 Minutes, since we figured to some extent how these pieces of the brain that handle addiction are working, people have figured out how to juice them further and how to bake that information into apps. The creation of digital products with drug-like effects that are able to pull a person away from engaging in real-life activities is the reason why persuasive technology is profoundly destructive. Today, persuasive design is likely distracting adults from driving safely, productive work, and engaging with their own children, all matters which need urgent attention. Since still, because the child and adolescent brain is more easily controlled than the adult mind, the use of persuasive design is having a much more hurtful impact on kids. Persuasive technologies are reshaping childhood, luring kids away from family and schoolwork to spend more and more of their lives sitting before screens and phones. According to a Kaiser Family Foundation report, younger U.S. children now spend 5.5 hours each day with entertainment technologies, including video games, social media, and online videos. Even more, the average teen now spends an incredible 8 hours each day playing with screens and phones. How often are we playing with screens and phones? How often are we speaking in thumbs, as Brother Burley says, and not in tongues? We'd prefer to text. We do it. All of us do it, even in church. People text even in church. They get notifications, and you just, that incessant notification, that phone vibrates, and you just got to know what it says. Amen, Brother Matt. What is it? It's controlling. It's intentional. It's designed that way. It's designed to bombard you. You don't think Satan's tactics are getting greater? He's infiltrating every level of access and communication that he can to keep you away from God and the things of God. I don't want to just tire you with the rest of this. The article's long. You can get with me on it if you want. Even after this, if you want the article, you could read the entire thing for themselves. It's for yourself. It's really, really good. But I believe more than ever before, we need to have discernment as parents, discernment as believers. Is that okay? Because now more than ever before, our families are being assaulted. Even in things that are innocent. And necessarily them in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with it. But you take something like a video game, something that maybe that game is harmless, maybe it's a good pastime or something someone enjoys, but what the devil wants to do is to take that and make it such a stronghold in that person's life to where it controls what they do. It robs them. And listen, my brother and my sister, it's not just children and teenagers. It's full-grown men addicted to video games. Addicted. I'm not just talking about playing a video game. Don't get me wrong here. Don't label and say, Brother Matt preached against playing video games. That's not that shallow. It's much deeper than that. I'm preaching to you that you should have dimensional discernment to understand these are the tactics of the devil. Don't be taken advantage of. Have wisdom. Pray for wisdom if you don't have it. Say, Lord, give me wisdom. My children are growing up. My children want the same things other kids want. God, control us. Give us leadership on what we should say yes to and what we should say no to. Give us leadership on how much we should allow and how little we should allow. Listen, my brothers and my sister, these things are important. As the family of God, we should be people with discernment. Because our families are under attack. Our homes are under attack. And it's time to put on the full armor. How many want that here today? You could say, Lord, let me put on the full armor of God. I want to withstand. What are the wiles of the devil? What are the fiery darts of the enemy? They're real. They're attacking. They're real spirits that attack and anoint and try to afflict you and get you to say the wrong thing or think the wrong thing or look at the wrong thing. As the Bible says, sin when it's conceived, or lust when it's conceived, bringeth forth death. But it doesn't start with death. It starts with looking at the wrong thing one time. And then failing to repent. Failing to go the other direction. Failing to abstain. Failing to turn away. And we give in and give in and give in and give in. And eventually become like legion full of demons. But I'm glad we serve a God who can deliver. Can you say amen? I'm glad we serve a God who can deliver from addiction. I'm glad we've received a word in this day that's not just a word that was given for the 40s, 50s, and 60s, but it applies to this generation today. God didn't just give us a rule book of do's and don'ts and do's and don'ts. God gave us the Holy Spirit, which was to lead us and guide us into all truth. I don't care what you face today or decision as a parent. God has the answer to your question. All you've got to do is pray. All you've got to do is use what God gave you. Do you know prayer is part of the armor of God? It's not just the sword of the Spirit. Not just the helmet of salvation. But the Bible says having our feet shod with prayer, supplication. What is supplication? It's prayer. It's an ability to pray and to cry out to God. Even in Eden, as the Bible says that Seth, after the birth of Seth, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. I think it's interesting that before that, God was calling to man. He was saying, Adam, Adam, where art thou? In the cool of the evening, the prophet said, but God would come down, Papa God would come down to fellowship with His children. And He would say, Adam, Adam, my children, where are you? And the prophet said they would come and they would fellowship and commune and converse and have conversation with God. But then the fall happens and the Bible says, then men begin to call upon the Lord. Are you calling upon the Lord? You get into trouble in a situation, we whine and we complain. But how much do we call upon the name of the Lord? To say, Lord, I need you right now. The Bible says He's an ever-present help in the time of trouble. He can be called upon. He's a father who knows the voice of His child. I'm so glad to know I have a father who knows my voice. And when I cry out to Him in supplication, He hears my prayer. As much as I want to speak to God, He wants to speak to me. And if I'm in need, I can call out to God and He knows my voice. You know the voice of your children like any other child. You know the voice of your own child. And when he cries out to you, you can be busy. I remember one time I was in a store, I think it was Walmart, with my children. And busy trying to do something. They were much smaller, had all of them. And was trying to do something with the cashier. And they were just busy, you know, doing what kids do. Grabbing and pulling things off of the shelf and candy bars. And I'm trying to put them all back. And my wife wasn't there. I think I just had a few of them. And I remember that my youngest, something had happened and there was so much commotion and so much noise and so much busyness happening, and my youngest had fallen out of the buggy and hit and fell and hurt himself, and immediately he says, Daddy. And I remember at that moment, it was as if everything in the store froze and all the voices became quiet. And I could stop and I thought for a minute, I thought, isn't it amazing that in the midst of all the chaos and confusion and distraction, at the sound of the child, the voice of my child crying, Daddy, immediately it froze me and all my attention was to that child. I thought, how much more my Heavenly Father, when I cry out with my voice and say, Papa, He hears my prayer and all of His attention is focused on my need and my situation. All you've got to do is call upon the name of the Lord. You need God here tonight. Raise your hand. Say, Lord, I need You right now. Call upon the name. That name that's above every name. Oh, if the musicians would return. That name that is above every name. That as we said this morning, at the mention of just that name, Jesus, circumstances change. Atmosphere changes. Oh, stand to your feet here with me here tonight. At just the mention of that name, I wonder if we could just raise our hand here tonight, close our eyes. And then as the brothers would just play something on the piano, just call upon that name, Jesus. Say, Jesus, I need wisdom. I need inspiration. I need direction. I need leadership, Lord. Jesus. Oh, what a powerful name it is. What a powerful name. That name of Jesus. At the mention of that name, all problems, all fears, all worry, all stress subsides. Oh, just at the mention of that name. Jesus. His name is Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Oh, I'm so glad He's an Everlasting Father. The Great I Am. Jesus, Emmanuel, Adonai, Jehovah. Oh, we're Your children tonight, Lord. We raise our hands, Lord, and our voices here together. And we cry out Your name. Father, we need You right now, Lord. More than ever before, we as children of God need discernment to be given from Almighty God. To face enemies that are in a world that we can't see. An invisible enemy that's attacking our minds, attacking our marriages, attacking our homes, attacking our children, our churches, our ministries. Attacking the very foundation that we stand upon. Lord, more than ever before, we need spiritual eyes. We need spiritual eyes to have to be rubbed upon our spiritual eyes so that we can recognize the devil and his tactics and his devices. For we live in an ever-changing environment, an ever-changing world. A world that's not going to get any brighter. It's only going to get darker. A world that's only going to get more complex and corrupted and vile. Oh, but Jesus... Lord, that's why the cry of our heart is, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Even so, Lord, deliver Your children. Deliver us from the devil's devices. We've received bondage, Lord, through some addiction or some spirit that Satan's allowed in our spirit, Lord, and is dwelling and afflicting us and confronting us. Lord, I pray You deliver us here tonight. May we find deliverance, Lord Jesus. For there's power in the name of Jesus. It breaks every chain. It breaks every stronghold. It breaks every complex. It breaks every lie. Oh, Lord, we desire the truth. That's what we long for. That's what we thirst after, Lord Jesus. May You help us, Lord God. I pray You'd help this church, help these families. Oh, my brother and my sister, I wonder if you could just, if you don't have a hand raised, just raise it up to God. Say, Lord, how we need You more than ever before. How we need Your Spirit to be moving. How we need Your discernment, Lord, to be activated and flowing in our lives. How we need wisdom, Lord. We don't want to do this on our own. We don't just want to make our own decisions. We want it to be, Lord, an unction of the Holy Ghost that gives us direction. Through the turmoil, through the trials, through the troubles, through the afflictions. Hold my hand, Lord. That's my prayer here tonight. Hold my hand. Blessed Lord, lead me on. Throughout all of my days, Lord, throughout all of my troubles, through tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring tests. Tomorrow will bring panic. Tomorrow will bring issues. Tomorrow will bring problems. Tomorrow might bring tribulation. Tomorrow might bring sorrow. But no matter what tomorrow brings, Lord, hold my hand. Lord Jesus, hold my hand. Direct me, Lord. Guide me, Lord Jesus. As we call upon your name, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you've illuminated our hearts. You've given us spiritual revelation to live in this dark age. Lord, thank you. Thank you for that, Lord. Bless us, Lord, as we go now, as we take just a few minutes, just a few moments before we go, just to worship you. May you receive our worship, Lord. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. Not just physical, Lord. We don't just desire a physical act of singing or song or hands or music. Lord, but we want to worship you beyond that in another dimension. We want to enter into that spirit realm and worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. May we do that, Lord, tonight, I pray. Oh, could we give him thanks here just for a moment? Raise your hands and just give him thanks. Just give him praise. He's worthy. Oh, you're worthy, Lamb of God. You're worthy, Lord Jesus. We adore you, Lord. Lift your name. Sing something. Sing it to him, church. Raise your hands and sing now. I need you, Lord.
I need you, Lord.
Yes.
I need you, Lord.
Yes.
Lord.
Oh, I need you, Lord.
I need you, Lord.
I need you.
I need you, Lord.
Yes. I lift my hand.
I lift my head.
Oh, I bow my knee.
Bow my knee.
And worship.
Worship.
Oh, I need you.
I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Right now.
Oh, sing it now. Like a prayer lifted up. I need you.
I need you, Lord. Bow my knee
and I worship.
like this. We need you, Lord. Oh, we need you, Lord. We need you, Lord.
Give him a praise offering tonight. Hear that song. Amen. Sing something else, but love everything, God, Jesus. Amen.
My Jesus, my Savior.
Lord, there is none.
Lord, there is none like you.
All of my day,
all of my day, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us see the power and majesty. Praise to my King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roll at the sound of
that name.
And I sing for joy.
bow down and the sea.
will roar. Is that the sound of that wonderful name? I sing for joy at the words. Oh yes, Lord, forever I'll love.
Put your hands together one more time for Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you feel clean tonight? Amen. Hallelujah. Appreciate Brother Matt coming down this way to speak to us. My, what a powerful, powerful sermon. Really opens our eyes to see how the devices Satan uses to pull us away from God. Everything is designed to pull you away from God. Amen. We got to be vigilant. Got to be strong. Stay on our guard. Amen. Hallelujah. As you're dismissed today, pray that you would just go in Jesus' name, bearing in mind these things that we've been taught today. Amen. You're free to go. What's that song? I'm gonna put my armor on. I'm gonna stand up and sing my Savior's song. Seems like I've been singing. I'm gonna put my armor on. I'm gonna stand up and sing my Savior's song. See, I can sing no circumstances too long. I'm gonna put my armor on. Sing it again. I'm gonna put my armor on. You're free to go as you please. Amen. I'm gonna stand in battle, sing my Savior's song. Seems like I've been sitting on my circumstances so long. I'm gonna put my armor on. Think about His love.
Think about His love. Think about His goodness. Think about His grace that's brought us through. Oh, as high as the heavens above, great is the measure of our Father's love. Our Father's love.